You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
We've been going through this series talking about different stages of life, and now we get to this one of parenting. And I want to, before we jump into the Bible, we're going to look in Proverbs chapter 3, if you want to turn there with me. I know that there's a lot of different groups in the room. There's some of you that you're like, parenting, oh my goodness, I shouldn't have come tonight. That's like so far off. But here's what you need to do, is you need to take messages like this, and you need to put them in your pocket to be able to say, you know what, I want to be able to understand that. I want to understand what my friends are going through. I want to understand what other people are going through. It's either going to be a truth for you tonight of something you're dealing with right now, or it's going to be a tool for you to be able to minister to somebody else. So whether you're a parent or a grandparent, or you want to be a parent one day, or you're just an amazing aunt or uncle, or you're a teacher, or whatever it is, for us to be able to file these things away enable us to build in our life the ability to be able to minister to other people and to be able to connect with other people. I also know there's folks in the room that maybe parenting, there's a piece of pain in there for you. Maybe it's joy. Maybe things didn't turn out like you wanted them to or like you thought that they would. But to be able to receive and to know, because here's what I want us to do. I want us to start with you repeating this phrase with me, okay? Whether you're a parent or not, we're all going to say this together. And here's what we're going to say. I'm doing the best I can, and I need Jesus, okay? That's what we're going to say together, particularly about parenting. But let's say that all together. I'm doing the best I can, but I need Jesus. On the count of three, you ready? One, two, three. I'm doing the best I can, but I need Jesus. See, that's the deal. We need the Lord. We need Christ in an amazing way. Parenting is a unique role that you will have or have in your life. It's very unique. I remember one day, my kids were little, and after church one day, one of my kids came up to me, and they were kind of being funny, joking around. They started calling me Pastor Greg is what they started calling me. Pastor Greg, let's go home. Pastor Greg, this, that, and the other. Pastor Greg, Pastor Greg. And I got down on my knee, and I said, come here for just a second. They weren't in trouble. It wasn't anything like that. I said, I want you to know something. A lot of people call me Pastor Greg, but only two people on the entire planet call me Daddy. I want you to call me Daddy. And you could see this, oh, wow, okay. There's a uniqueness to the role. There's only one dad to your child. There's only one mom to your child. Now, you may have some other grandparents, but you get to be that grandfather or that grandmother or that aunt or that uncle, whatever it is. There's a lot of business people. There's a lot of business women. There's a lot of businessmen. There's a lot of teachers. There's a lot of pastors. But there's only one mom. And there's only one dad. And to take that unique role and say, let me use that in a way that's going to bless this child, that's going to grow this child, and be able to make a difference in their life. So we're going to look this week at two different qualities found in Proverbs chapter 3. And then we're going to look at four qualities next week. The reason it isn't three and three is because I found all day long I can't get to point three, okay? I've got too much to say on points one and two. So we're just going to take the first two. Type A's, you're going to end up with a blank here in your listening guide that's not going to get a word in it, okay? So just hang with me. It's going to be okay. But to be able to look in Proverbs chapter 3, I want to show you verses 1 and 2 to get us our first principle of parenting. Proverbs 3, 1 and 2. My son, okay, this is Solomon. My son, we get a parenting thing. Don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commands, for they will bring you many days, a full life, and well-being. The first point is this, aim for their heart. Aim for their heart. In parenting, we want to aim for the heart. Now, there's a lot of secondary goals you can aim for, and they're well and good as well. But the Bible tells us, seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. We want to aim for the main thing and get some second things thrown in. So the main thing is that we want to aim for the heart. Some great second things, you can aim for the head. Academics are tremendously important. There's so much emphasis on making good grades. We're all scared about college. But let me just give you some freedom a friend gave me. He said, look, parents act like it's either prison or Princeton. There's a lot of schools in between. It's going to be okay. It's not prison or Princeton. But to be able to say, aiming for the head, that's a good thing. We should have good educated kids. We should do a good job in school. But that's not the number one thing. Aiming for the heart is number one. We can aim for the hands. Play that trumpet in the right way. Be a great drill team person. Be a great actor or actress. Throw that ball in the right way. We can aim for skill. And it's not enough. It's not the right thing. We can aim for acceptance. We can aim for popularity. As long as my kid has friends, I'm happy. Everything's great. But there's no greater joy than seeing your kids walk in the truth. Aim for the heart. aim for the heart, and then all the rest of the stuff can get thrown in. Now, this Hebrew word of heart is a word that is used symbolically not to represent emotions, but to represent the seat of intellect and will. In other words, it means commit your inner self to God. Don't seek to be independent of God. So aiming for our kids' hearts is that we want them to grow in their dependence upon God, their inner will, their inner self, to be going to God. Cultivate the heart in obedience. Let your kids know the why behind the what of the rules. See, kids are like a bar of soap. If you squeeze them too tight, you're going to lose them. But if you let them go, you're going to lose them as well. You got to hold them just right. And that's putting the why and the what together of why do we have these rules? What are we talking about here? What are we trying to do in the hearts? Let me give you an example just from a kind of a little kid type of thing. So you got your kid. You take your kid on Thanksgiving to over to your family. They get with the cousins playing in the backyard. Your kid picks up a stick and bops the other cousin on the top of the head. Blood starts running down their face, so what do you do as a parent? You come walking over there, you grab the two kids, you bring them together, you say to your kid, say, I'm sorry. And your kid's not sorry. He wanted to bop that kid on the head. He fully intended to bop that kid on the head. Say you're sorry. And so finally as a parent, you go, say you're sorry, say you're sorry, say you're sorry, say you're sorry.
Sorry.
Right? Is that kid really sorry? No, not a bit. Say thank you, say thank you. Say, what do you say? What do we say? What do we say? Thank you. Is that kid really thankful? No. See, it's not about the words that come out. It's about a heart that's truly repentant when they say they're sorry. It's about a heart that's truly thankful when they say thank you. So how do you handle that? Well, later on in the day when you get away from the situation, you sit down and you talk and you say, well, you know, were you really sorry when you said you were sorry? No, not really. Well, let's talk about that. What is that? What's going on in there? Because it's not just their behavior. Get them to quit taking cookies out of the cookie jar. That's not the deal. They will still be deceptive and greedy, whether they take cookies out of the cookie jar or not, if you don't handle the things of the heart. So when you have the big talk with them, another example, and you talk about sex with your kids, let me tell you this, don't just talk about the biology, talk about the theology of it. Give them the theology behind it of why God intended it to be a man and a woman in marriage. Why did God make it a special thing? Why is this something to only be shared in intimacy between a marriage relationship of a man and a woman? What's going on with that? Let me tell you flat out, they'll figure out the biology. They'll figure that out. But tell them about the theology and aim for their heart. Focus on the things of the heart. Open up spiritual conversations. Pray with them. Talk about God's will. Talk about God's grace. Use everyday life to point to the things of the heart. Let your conversations move to the things of God and what's going on in their heart. How are you really feeling about that? What's really going on? What are you really afraid of? Not just do this, do that, and change this and change that. See, there's four different stages of parenting. I went to J.H. Ranch with my son. It's in Northern California. It was a great time. We had a super time. And they gave four stages of parenting. You may want to write this down in your listening guide. I don't have it down for you. Here's the four stages of parenting. Number one is caregiver. And moms, you're incredible at this. Holding that sweet little baby, incredible. Being a caregiver. Number two, you move from caregiver to cop is what you move to. No, yes, don't touch that, don't do that, look out, don't look both ways before you cross the street. You become a cop in their life. Then you move from cop to coach. They get a little bit older and you say, well, what do you think you should do in that way? How did that make you feel? What would be the best decision? What would you think about that? And you move to a time of coach so that when they leave your house, the fourth one, you can be a consultant. And they want your advice and they want to come home and they want to be a part of it. Now, we mess up in parenting when we don't realize that there's four stages, and we don't change the stages. Caregiver, cop, coach, consultant. And if you're trying to be a cop when they need a coach, you're going to mess things up, right? So you've got to be able to go along that. And there's no science about that. That's holding that bar of soap in the right way. Having the heart is what we're aiming for. And in verse 1, he said, let your heart keep you at my commands, because out of the heart, the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak. Now look at the result in verse 2. For they will bring you many days a full life and well-being. The result is following Jesus from the heart results in a full life. Following Jesus from the heart results in a full life. Does that mean it's the longest life that you always wanted? I don't know. Does it mean that you got more money than you ever thought you could have? No, probably not. Does it mean that life's always perfect? No, it doesn't. But it does mean this. When we follow the commandments of Jesus, when we follow Jesus, there's going to be a full life. John chapter 10, verse 10. For I have come to give you life and give you it abundantly. John, when you look and Jesus says there in John 14, for I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? He says further on, I am the resurrection and the life. And so Jesus is the life. So the first thing is we want to aim at the heart to give true and real life. That's what we want. Let me give you the second principle. It's found in Proverbs. Let's look at the scripture first. Proverbs 3, verse 3 and 4. Now let loyalty and faithfulness, some of your versions will say love instead of loyalty. Let loyalty and faithfulness, never let loyalty and faithfulness leave you. Tie them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of what? Your heart. Then you will find favor and high regard in the sight of God and man. Second thing is this. He is talking about loyalty and faithfulness. That's how a team is built. Do you realize that? How is a team built? We love watching the Astros. Why? Because it looks like they're having fun together. They enjoy one another. There's some loyalty on the team. There's some love on the team. There's some faithfulness on the team. That's how you build a team. There's got to be some love. There's got to be some loyalty. There's got to be some faithfulness. Now, there's a lot of other things about building a team, but these verses, these words in this verse, this shows it to be some aspects of a team. So I want to use this and encourage you in the second principle, build a family team through love, loyalty, and faithfulness. Build a family team through love, loyalty, and faithfulness. Now, I've said it before to you, and we use it a lot, and people have said it about us, and a lot of families use this in our church. We call ourselves Team Mott. That's my last name, Mott. So we're Team Mott. So we say that a lot. We say, hey, Team Mott, let's get together. We need a Team Mott meeting. Team Mott, everybody's hands in. Team Mott, time to get in the car. Team Mott, way to go. Team Mott, this is awesome. This is great. We literally have stationery that says Team Mott on it with all four of our names. My two kids, my wife and I, we have our four names on stationery, and we just want to put this in them. You are a part of a team, and your team is this home team. Because here's the deal. The most important team is the home team. That's why last night was so great when the Astros won it at home. We were in our stadium, our place. It was the home team. We knew we were going to do it. It was awesome to be able to do it. Building a family team, and the most important team is the home team. Now, if you were to take these words, loyalty, love, using them interchangeably here, and the one faithfulness. Do you know what faithfulness means in the Hebrew here? It means firmness, reliability, dependable, and trustworthy. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what a father should be? Isn't that a beautiful picture of what a mother should be? And isn't that a beautiful picture of what you want in your kids to be? Firmness. They're not blown by the wind of whatever. Everybody's going to do this. Well, okay, I'll do it too. Firmness to it. Strength. They're reliable. They're dependable. They're trustworthy. That's a great description of a mom, a dad, and the kids. To be those things. And that's what builds a team. The most important team is the home team. Your kids will be on a lot of different teams, but don't let it steal the home team. The home team. Now, I heard a speaker say, and it just rocked my world when he said it. And I'm going to say it to you as well. And this is what he said. The greatest challenge for parents in our culture today is sports and screens. The greatest challenge for kids or parents these days is sports and screens. Both of those are made to connect us together as human beings, aren't they? But what happens by the pressure that is taking place with sports, and we're going to call sports by that, I mean activities, I mean the drill team, I mean art class, I mean all these different things that are going on. And if you're a parent, you know the schedule is the hardest thing to maintain. So many things are coming at us all the time as parents and as kids. And so our kids are suffering from anxiety and depression, and all sorts of different things because all that's coming at them with all of these things. So when I say sports, I mean activities. I mean all those things that are there. So sports and screens together, those are the biggest challenges. They're made to connect us, but it's actually fraying us. It's putting us in places of isolation. So let's take those one by one, if you will. The first one I want to talk about is sports and activities for just a second. Now, let me tell you, before I even get there and talking about it, is I love sports. I stayed up till midnight watching sports last night, knowing that I was going to have a full day today. I love sports. I have coached almost every team my kids have been on, ever. The amount of things that I've missed for my kids, you could hold them on one hand. I am involved in it. I love it. I've thrown 1,000 pitches in the yard. We've done everything there is to do. Just this last week, I was watching my daughter play volleyball in middle school and enjoyed every aspect of it. This weekend, we watched a college volleyball game on TV to watch this. Wow, look at what they're doing. I mean, we love it. We've won championships on the teams that I've coached. Winning the championship means that you become the all-star team's coach. So I've been the all-star team's coach. So I am absolutely for it. But we have lost our mind as a culture. We have lost our mind as a culture. Listen to the Wall Street Journal. This isn't Christianity Today. This isn't a pastor's blog. This is the Wall Street Journal. Here's the title of the article. Youth sports have gotten too crazy. They should relax. More kids, now into the article, more kids are bailing early on organized sports, undone by the pressures and the financial hurdles and the injuries. The statistics are troubling. A survey conducted by the Aspen Institute and Utah State Families in Sports Lab found that the overall youth team sport participation in the U.S. is on the decline. Just 38% of kids are playing team sports today, down from 45% a decade ago. Listen to this. This is the Wall Street Journal. The average kid is quitting youth sports after less than 3 years at age 11. They're quitting because the pressure has gotten so great. We've seen it in our own life. My wife called when my son was in elementary school, called the football program, just kind of a little kid football program, said, hey, I just want to find out, when do we sign up? How do we sign up? What's going on? What's happening with this? And the lady that works for the football program said this, you know that our program is cutthroat. And my wife said, he's in elementary school. And she said, yeah, it's cutthroat. I remember when I was a coach for my daughter's softball team. It was 8 years and under. I was the head coach. I learned this lesson. There's a big difference between the head coach and the assistant coach. Very big difference on workload of what's happening. So I was the head coach. 8-year-old girls and under as I was the head coach on. It was a lot of fun. They were great girls. They were awesome. But you know what? We weren't really that good. And I'll just admit to you, it's a coaching problem is what it was. I just thought we were going to have some fun. I didn't know how serious this thing was going to get. We lost every single game except one game that year. The only game that we won is when I was gone on a trip speaking in Colorado, okay? So I wasn't even there. So the only game they won is when I wasn't there, okay? So I'm taking all the blame for this. So let me tell you about one game, though. We showed up at one game, and you know how it is if you're a parent, if not even if you're a parent. It was kind of that 5:30 game, so everybody's panicked, trying to get away from work, trying to get to the kids' game on time. Everybody's going. It's Houston traffic, so it's like what was 15 minutes is now 45 minutes, and everybody rolls in, so the stands are filled with people dressed in business attire, basically, is what they're having. Everybody came from work. And so there we are, and so we're beginning our drills to kind of get started, and everything's happening, and the other team shows up, and I'm telling you, they were sponsored like by Nike or something. It was like the Harlem Globetrotters playing the Washington Generals is what was taking place. So they're like, their drills are flipping the ball behind their back, and I mean, all these different, hey, all right, come on. And we're like, did anybody bring a ball? Anybody got a ball? Anybody got a bat? So we get there, and the game starts, and everything takes off. And they put the pedal down like you've never seen. And their entire game plan was to exploit the mistakes of 8-year-old girls. That was the entire game plan. And what that means in softball is this. We are going to run every single base on every single hit. So they would get a little hit. And they would take off at first. There'd be no thought of stopping at first. They would turn and go to second. They would turn and go to third because they knew the statistical chance of us getting the ball to get them out, to finally get it to the pitcher, was so low. And then when they got that kid to third, they'd run him into score, run him into score, run him into score, run him into score. So that we all spent about 45 minutes getting to the game, and the game lasted about 20 minutes, and our kids batted one time. Because the run rules was so great. And so I finally, at the point in the game, I was watching this happen, and I became like the shepherd with the sheep and started getting kind of aggravated about it. And so I just walked out of the third base dugout, walked over to the third base coach, and I said, y'all are ahead by like 15 runs. We haven't scored this many runs all year. You're going to kill us. Can you take your foot off the gas just a little bit? And she looked me in the eye and said, no. And I mean, I'm getting hot just telling you right now. I mean, just, And I looked her in the eye and I said, there's a difference in winning and breaking their spirit. And I turned and walked back into the dugout. See, it's one thing to defeat teams, and I'm all for winning. It's another thing to defeat people. You see it? And at the end of the time, when it was kind of the walk and shake hands, I shook hands with the coach, and I looked in the eye, and I said, I disagree. And I don't know if you disagree or not. Maybe you don't. I'm a competitor. I like to win just like anybody. But I don't think the game plan should be to exploit the mistakes of 8-year-old girls so that you can be a higher seed in the tournament. I disagree. Maybe you make your own decision. And so in that moment, I got all the girls together, and all these little girls came together. And so I'm like, hey, guys, good stuff, man. Great job. Hang in there, all that stuff. And these little girls looked up, and they went, did we win? And you know what I said? Yes, we did. There's a lot of ways to win. We didn't win on the scoreboard, but we won in integrity. We won in perseverance. We won in showing up. We won in going for it. We won classy, and some people didn't, you know. I didn't say that, but there's a lot of ways to win, and we won, and we won. Well, you know what? Justice will be served in kind of different ways. And so that team that whipped us like that played another team that a guy that was the coach, he was a guy that goes to our church, and he was doing it right. He was building character and building skill all in the same way. It was a great thing. And those two teams met in the finals. And I showed up, and I said, I'm not going to miss this. And I sat on the second row, and I was like, yeah, to our guy that goes to our church that I knew well. And I was like, come on, let's go. And that team with the guy from our church, he whipped them. It was awesome. Incredible. Sweet justice right there. We've lost our minds when it comes to what youth sports. I had a video, we don't have time to show it, of a fist fight at a Little League game. And I bet it wouldn't have been the first one that you've seen on the news. We've lost our minds. So let me give you two questions to ask about activities. Number one is our family team. Talking about being in a family team, loyal, love, faithfulness. Is our family team helped or hindered by our kids' activities? Is our family team helped or hindered by our kids' activities? Are other people raising my kids? How often do we eat dinner together as a family? Have we missed every spring break and every Christmas break and every summer vacation together? Have we spent time together? Are we involved in church? If we're talking about raising kids that love the Lord and have a heart for God, and they're never in church, what are we trying to do? Do you know that the statistics of the chances of a little leaguer becoming a Major League Baseball player is 0.0296%? Now, I know right now we think anybody can do it. I'm like, Altuve's 5'6", I'm 5'7", I could do this thing. I mean, come on, right? Just work hard. Let's make it happen. 0.0296% that they will be a major leaguer. That's what makes the World Series so special of it being in our city as well. And we should celebrate the accomplishment of these men, of what they've done. Incredible. But let me tell you what, there's 100% chance they're going to stand before God. It's less than 1% they'll play in the major leagues. There's 100% chance they'll stand before God. When you sign up for something, you got to know what the deal is. We were in a baseball tournament league. We asked the question, and they said, we play on Sundays. And we said, we'll never be there on a Sunday morning. And then we'd come running out the door to try to, my wife would tell you, I couldn't go to any of those games to be able to go, and we'd try to make it for the afternoon game. So, I mean, and they were very gracious about it. I was glad that they were. It was a good thing. But what happens when the coach tells you to be at the game and God tells you to be at church? Who do you listen to? Does it help or hinder your family? Because if you establish that the authorities on earth determine things higher than God as an authority, I just don't think that's going to go well. Second, what's the ROI? Business term, return on investment is what that means. What's the ROI? Out of all the effort, of all the money, of all the stuff, what's the ROI? What are we really getting? If it's a $16 million NFL contract, stick with it. Yes. If it's an amazing scholarship that you couldn't get any other way to go to college, go for it. If it's a passion of all passions, and this is where their friend group is, and they have developed character, and they love it, and they love it, and they love it, awesome. But what's the return on investment? Because here's the truth. Most of us are raising pretty good intramural college players. Most of us are raising pretty good, maybe even great, college intramural players. And folks, we're selling our souls for it. And our kids aren't involved in church. What's the ROI? Because you don't want to be in a situation where so many people are in so many ways that they raise their kids and all these things happen and then they get to a place where they're saying, "Dear God, why are my grandkids not in church? Dear Lord, please do something in their life." I'm not saying that's the way it always falls out, and I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just saying there's a breadcrumb trail when we get our priorities out of line. Number two, let's talk about screens. Screens. And again, I hope I've given you enough asterisk. I have coached. I have played. I love sports. It's great. You do what you feel like you need to do. I'm just telling you, our society, it's nuts. And we've got to be able to think these things through. Number two, screens. Screens. Do screens promote isolation or interaction within your family? Do they promote isolation or interaction? I remember going on car trips in my family, and we'd get in the car, and we'd play the alphabet game, trying to find different letters along the way. We'd play, you know, would you rather, and we would talk, and we would have these great conversations. You know what happens today's world? We all get in the car today, and it's silent because we're just looking at a screen the whole time. Isolation or interaction. See, here's what happens with screens, and I got them too. I got one of everything. I got phone. I got the laptop. I got a tablet at home. I got plenty of screens, and you do too. We got a stack of phones this high we hadn't used, right, in years as we just kind of buy new ones and get those things. So I got it. I understand. But here's the thing. Parents, it's hard. So here's the deal. Here's the three steps, three things that you have choices with as screens, okay? Number one, the first one is, when do they get a cell phone? Talk and text, when do they get a cell phone? That's the first choice. The second choice is, when do they get the internet browser on their cell phone? The third choice is, when do they get social media? Now, we think a lot of times those three things have to happen in all one decision, right? Oh, they're going to get a cell phone, so they get the internet, and they get social media, and they get everything all at once. I'm just telling you what we did. You do whatever you want to do. You may have done something different. I don't want you to feel guilty. I don't want you to be mad at me. I'm just telling you what I did, what we did in our family, because people have said, tell us what you did so we can at least have a framework. So here's what we did. The first thing at 13 is when you get a cell phone in our family, okay? And you get talk and text at that point. And then, I can't remember totally how it works, but I think like about 14 or 15 is when we finally did internet browser. We would do some apps that were approved apps, and then we did internet browser, because that's when you can really get in trouble at that point. And even with that, we do covenant eyes and those sort of things that kind of make sure you don't get in the wrong places. So that's the second thing that happens there. And then at 16, we have a time that we are able to say, here's the social media that we have. So we didn't do it all at once. You do it whenever you want to. I'm just giving you a framework to be able to think these things through. Because here's the deal, parents. You ready? Once you open that door, it will never close again. It'll never close again once that door's open. It'll never close again. I want to see my kids' eyes. I don't want to just see the top of their heads. And so in that, we even, you're like, man, y'all are hardcore. Well, it's about to get worse, okay, about what I'm going to tell you now. We did a cell phone contract, okay, with our kids is what we do, a cell phone contract. A contract with kids? What in the world? Yes, why? Because I want their first contract to be with somebody who loves them and cares for them and that they learn how the world works a little bit before they just sign up for their Netflix contract and their AT&T contract and their condo contract and their car contract. I want them to be able to work through it a little due diligence with me to be able to teach them about what's going on with that. So we have this on our website. We have it on our app. You can make it your own. You don't have to agree with anything, but let me give you a couple examples here. Number one, I understand that having a cell phone is a privilege. And if I fail to adhere to this contract, my cell phone privilege may be revoked. I understand, number two, my cell phone belongs to my parents, and they set the rules and determine what is appropriate.
3, I will not be on my phone while my family is spending time together unless I ask permission. And you know what? I ask my family permission. Do y'all mind if I check this text that just buzzed? Because I want to be able to have us all together. I will not send gossip or rude or mean text to others. Then the last one, a list of a lot more. I understand that my phone will not be a source of contention or fighting with my parents. If it is, my privileges may be revoked. Because we just wanted to handle things up front instead of, hey, Dad, can I have $500 so that I can just do whatever I want to do? No, you can't. And we need to work through this. Now, next week, you're like, man, I can't. Well, I'm glad I'm not your kid. But to be able, next week, I'm going to tell you about the driving contract we did, okay, when you get your driver's license. To be able to have that. And I know kids, you're like, oh, please, Mom, Dad, do not come next week. I do not want you to hear more of this stuff. But here's what I want. I don't want this to be something that's a source of contention. And activities and cell phones, you got to be paying attention, parents. Do whatever you want to do, whatever's best for you. But pay attention. Because if not, it's going to end up being a negative in your life. So here's the question. We talked about this is all under the framework of team, right? That's what I'm trying to say. Loyalty and faithfulness. And I've tried to give you two things in our world, in our society, that are going against these aspects of team that are fraying us as families. So that's what I've tried to do to be relevant to what we're talking about. Now let's ask the final question. And I'm going to give you one thing, and then we're going to be done. So how do we build team blank? That blank, I want you to put your last name in that blank. How do we build team? Mott is my last name. How do we build team Mott? How do you build team whatever your last name is? Let me give you a few things on how to build team. I'm going to give you these things as an acronym of team, okay? Number one, it's in your listening guide. I wrote them all down for you. You don't even have to fill in a blank. Number one, time. Time. How do you build team? You build your family team with time. Love them with your calendar, not just your words. Love them with your calendar, not just your words. We're all busy people. We've got to love them with our calendar, being at the meals together, being at the sporting events together, being at the activities together, doing things together, all of those things. Busy people, and some of you travel for a living. You got to figure that out. How can you get that time to be the right thing? Some of you are single parents. How do you get that time to be able to really invest in them? How do you make that happen? When we were traveling, speaking, my son was on almost 200 flights before he was 2 years old because we decided we're going to do this together if we're going to do that. So it was me and Kelly, and thankfully he could fly for free under two. And so we flew. We went all over the place speaking. And guess what? I was paid less because they had to pay more in travel expenses. But my family was with me. So I made less money because I wanted to have everybody there, and it was worth every minute of it. So you got to be able to make those sacrifices. You got to figure that out. You got to love with your calendar. And that is very difficult to do. Number two, E of team, experiences. Have fun together. Go camping together. Go hunting together. Go fishing together. Play golf together. Get in the yard and throw the frisbee together. Eat out together. Go on vacations together. Do all that stuff. Do a lot of things together. Why? Because it's building experiences within your family. Here's what we say in our family. We're not trying to live in a museum. We're trying to create memories. So my son and I are playing Nerf baseball in our inside our house in the living room. He hit a cracked shot and it went sailing, hit the mantle, knocked the vase off the mantle, and it shattered on the ground. And he looked at me like, oh no, I'm in trouble. And I said, great hit, man. Way to go. Why? We're not trying to live in a museum. We're trying to create memories. I got plenty of years to have my house be a museum. Remember somebody came to our house one time and said, what's that bald spot in the yard? And I said, well, that's home plate. And they looked at me like, well, you need to get the, you know, some grass in that. And I said, I'm raising kids, not grass. I want a messy house and a messy yard because I want memories and experiences to be happening in this place as we're together in these things. A-T-E-A. A is attitude. Attitude is this. The best story is written here. The best story is written right here in these four walls, right here in this family, right here with this team. This is the best story. The best story is not with your girlfriend. The best story is not with your boyfriend. The best story is not getting drunk. The best story is not doing drugs. The best story is right here in this house because the people in this house are more for you than anybody on the planet. And you're going to have the best fun, the most stories, the best things of going on. You are a blessing, not a burden. And we want you right here next to us the entire time. And we want you to know you are special and you are loved. And this, the attitude of this family is we're a tight unit. Yeah, you're on sports teams. Sure, go and hang out with your friends. We're not asking you to do every single thing with us all the time. Nobody wants to do that. We get it. You're growing up. But to be able to know that you could always come home to this one base right here, the attitude here is a place of love and acceptance and a blast because we're a team. M, last one, mission. A cross-cultural service and life on purpose. I think this is the most important one. Get your kids in places where it's cross-cultural service, where they're serving someone older, maybe they're serving widows in our church and being able to help them with our Men Serve ministry. They're going on a mission trip to make a difference, to be able to realize everybody doesn't have everything they have. Take them to a foreign country where they go, wow, you mean a dirt floor in this little bitty house? Five people live here? This isn't even the size of our living room. And then what happens is when they come back, and I'll talk about this more next week, they're not entitled kids, they become generous kids because they've seen a cross-cultural experience of being on mission. You're going to take your kids to Disneyland five times and you're not going to take them on a mission trip once? You're going to raise kids that are in love with themselves instead of in love with the Lord. Put them in a place where they serve, where they honor other people, where they see that America is a bubble of blessing in that cross-cultural experience of what happens. And then you'll build a team. Maybe you need to put a mission statement together, and you could just use these four things of putting your mission statement together. Go on vacation. Do all those things. Be careful. One last thing. Just be careful about how many friends you invite to be a part of those vacations and spots, because what will happen is they'll end up hanging out with their friends and not hanging out with you. Just make sure you keep that team tight. There's time for friends, but there's a time just for family and to be able to understand that. Last thing I want to tell you, and then we're done. What's the result of this? Look back in the scripture. It's verse 4. Then you will find favor and high regard in the sight of God and man. The result is favor and respect with God and man. Favor and respect with God and man. Sounds a lot like Luke chapter 2, verse 52. For Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. What it's saying is, and then they'll become looking more like Jesus Christ as they grow in these things. Remember what we started with. I'm doing the best I can, but I need Jesus. I'm not trying to give you perfection. I'm trying to just say, not perfection, just have presence in their life. When you've got presence in their life, you're not going to do it perfect. I'm not doing it perfect. I can promise you that. And allow that to be something that God can use as you just do with the best you can, sure, but you're doing it as a vessel of the Lord coming through your life, through the pain, through the joy, through the struggle, through the triumph, to let God do something. You know why? Because it's a unique role. A lot of people call me Pastor Greg. Only two call me Dad. And those two know that they're more important to me than the church. They're more important to me than my books. They're more important to me than traveling. They're more important to me than success. They know that those two people on planet Earth, the only ones that call me Dad, they are the most important people, of course, Kelly as well and Jesus, but just those two. And I'd give my life to them and for them. And that's the unique role that can't be squandered and cannot be thoughtful in our lives. That's two principles. Next week, we're going to talk about four more. One of them is going to be how to raise generous kids instead of entitled kids. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord. Every one of us is desiring, Lord, to do a great job. There's not a person in the sound of my voice that's saying, I don't want to do a great job as parent. All of us are doing the best we can. And we just tell you, we need Jesus. We need Jesus. For you are the heavenly Father. You are the only one that's able to do what you're able to do. And so we thank you, God. And we trust you, Lord. Speak, God. Move. Just a moment. Sean and the band will play and we'll sing and worship and sing with them. But there'll be people around the worship center and the cross aisles at the front Maybe you just want to come and pray. Parents, I want you to give your heart to the Lord first. Pray for your family. Maybe you're a single adult and you just need to pray for your parents. You didn't know how complex this thing is of parenting. Thank God for them. Whatever it is, you respond, but let's, number one, come to Jesus. Maybe that's joining the church. Maybe that's making a step in your relationship with God. But whatever it is, let's worship, let's sing, and let's respond to Him. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.